Good morning, everyone. Welcome. If you weren't here before, welcome today. Who could tell us where we were looking at? What scripture? See how well you paid attention last week. Thank you, you're right. I felt very scattered last week, and maybe by the time I'm done today, you're going to confirm that I am. So I can accept that. We talked about meat offered to idols. We talked a little bit about practical things, and I asked you to think of things that would be practical in our day. And what in our day we can relate to that is like that. There's a couple of verses that I just don't feel like we did justice to it. Something that I think we'll just backtrack a little bit. I was struggling over it. And I took a look at it again. I'm going to do a little review. We're going to go back to chapter 8, verse 2, and there's something that, just some questions and things that I think would be good for us to answer. In, back right at the beginning, I felt like last week I was pretty scattered and we didn't give it an honest look. Tells us that, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses again. Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Question I'd like to ask the people in this chapter that had knowledge, where did they get it? And what knowledge is it talking about? Knowledge about they're talking about meat offered to idols. How did they get from the place where they obviously they struggled with the meat offered to idols, and then by knowledge they got beyond that? Where did it come from? Do we have a mic? To Lawrence.
Knowledge from Paul's teachings when he visited or when he taught the church. So physically from Paul, I guess.
Okay. Thank you. What did Paul teach? Taught the gospel, right? So, truth, we gain knowledge in our day from the Word of God. Now, the question that I had to ask is, well, we study the Scripture, and we come to a place, there's things we can have a massive deal with, and by study of the Scripture, we discover that we were misguided in what we were taught. Okay. By continual study searching the scripture, we come to a place where some of the things that troubled us no longer do. Scripture tells us that know the truth and the truth will make you free. And that same passage says if we continue in the Word of God and in obedience and doing the Word of God. So we get knowledge from the Word of God. Now the question I have, based on this passage, these people got puffed up from knowing the truth. Okay? I think we can do that. I think that's very practical for us today. It says, in the Greek, it says they were inflated with pride. Through knowledge of the truth? Are you kidding? Yeah. They were. And so that's something that just had my mind going, and I'm just going to share the thoughts that came to my mind. And if you hear me say something that you believe not to be biblical, I'd like you to correct me. I believe it is scriptural, and I have no desire to pull things out of context and misuse the scripture at all. Proverbs 16 verse 8 says, "Mercy and by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." So now, what I'm trying to say is, we can have knowledge of the truth, and that's a good thing. But if we share it in a way that is, you can share the truth hurtfully, and we can share the truth in a way that that can be harmful. And I think it's important that we, when we think of truth, it has to be done in mercy, or it becomes lopsided. Proverbs 20:28 says, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy." So our knowledge, it's not a bad thing. But if we let our knowledge, if we get carried away just in knowledge, we can be very harmful. I like that verse in Proverbs. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I was trying to think of a scripture last night and I racked my brain over it. And I can't, if you could help me out, I would really appreciate it. There's another scripture, that verse that very clearly says that men fear God because of His mercy, and I couldn't get it together in my head to remember where you find that. But seeing all this is thinking of knowledge and not being... being careful not to come across judgmentally and in a way that's hurtful to others. I'm going to look at Isaiah 16. Somebody want to read Isaiah 16 verse 5 for us, please?
Isaiah 16, verse 5.
That's right.
"Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness."
I've probably read that in a different version. I'm actually going to quickly go there just because... It's sometimes hard to this is talking about Jesus Christ. His throne was established in mercy. Okay? That's why he came. It was because he had mercy. And I don't think I have to tell you that we don't deserve it. If it wasn't for God's mercy and the fact that he had compassion, there's not one of us would be here. And I think we need to remember that when we deal with other people as well. Proverbs 3, 1 to 3. I'm just going to quickly turn there as well. It says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." That was verse 4, sorry. So once again, thinking about knowledge, you know, we learn the Word of God. It gives us knowledge. And then he goes on to say that you'll have long life, you'll have peace by your knowledge of the Scripture. And then he says you'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Now why would he say God and men? We can be impressed with somebody's knowledge. We can be impressed with their knowledge of the Scripture. But I think finding favor with God and man is because of the mercy. Just a thought that I wondered about. Something that I was thinking about last night. Some of us find it hard to show mercy. We can, and I have to point finger square at myself. I can make pretty hard and fast judgments and conclusions. And something that a little exercise I put myself through at times, and I did it again last night. If you were to stop here for a minute and think about the most evil thought you have ever thought, I would venture to say there's probably not a man here that's an adult that's not an adulterer, according to the Word of God. If you go back to the teachings of Jesus where he said that if you look on a woman to lust, you're an adulterer. Jesus taught very strongly that the thoughts of your heart, that's who you are. Little exercise that I did. If you stop, some of you could be, if you thought about the worst thing you've ever thought about doing, that's me, adulterer, murder. That's who we are. Now, if God were to come to you only with truth, I guarantee you, every last one of us would be in hell. Okay? No exceptions for adults. But he didn't. He comes in mercy and truth. And if you were to take a look at everybody around you, and I have to do this, we look at their shortcomings and we see them. You see mine. If you look at them through the eyes of somebody who has been delivered, because you're an adulterer, you're a murderer, a liar, you'll have a whole lot more mercy for that person. And when we look at other shortcomings through those eyes, we have a whole lot less problem being merciful. Psalms 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth and mercy have entered into a relationship, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Just some things that I think it's good for us to remember. I'm going to move on to, I would say we pick up at approximately verse 8 from where we were last week. Anybody have any thoughts, something you'd like to say? Brother Edward.
I was thinking of knowledge. It says in verse 1 there that of 1 Corinthians 8 that we all know that we all have knowledge. And I think we can still say that. We all know that we all have knowledge. By thinking about, I guess I would think of knowledge as understanding, but at the same time I would like to say that understanding is quite different than knowledge. We could consider that we're all adulterers and murderers here. That's knowledge. But when we think of understanding, I think of different places in the scriptures that, you know, to fear God is wisdom, and to depart from these things is understanding.
Thank you. I'm not trying to imply that that's who we are today, but that's who our carnal man is, unless we walk in the spirit of God. Anybody else? Brother Ray.
I know I read a quote one time. It said something to this effect, that one of the devil's greatest accomplices is the truth in the hands of unbroken men.
Thank you. Brother Ron.
To this point of knowledge, 2 Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is a fundamental part of a God-fearing Christian's life. And so my question is still this morning, I'd really like to know this chapter is talking about laying down your God-given rights as a Christian. And how far do you take that? It should be assumed that every God-fearing brother here has knowledge and charity. The scripture assumes that. But Paul is challenges how we're going to exercise it. And that's my question. How far do you expect me to take it? Or as a brotherhood, how far do we take it? Because it's really, that's the acid question of the chapter, isn't it?
If we go, thank you. And I'm looking to you for answers as much as anything, okay? So if you've got thoughts and that you'd like to share, I'd like to hear from you. Now, if we go to Romans 14, verse 3, it says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth judge him that eateth. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So I just threw another thing in there, and I'm going to keep going here because it gets into the practical part of this. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. What are your thoughts? Brother Ray.
Well, a few things. Karen and I were having this discussion after last week's study about, at the end of Romans 14, it says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not, has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." So it'd be easy to take from that then that for example, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. You don't need to know exactly how I feel about that. If you're offended, then I just keep that between myself and God. However, I don't really think that's the case, because one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. If you're abstaining and I'm eating, I'm not going to despise you if I don't know that you're eating. You understand what I'm saying?
That's right.
Like, this is a body of believers who are aware of each other's differences. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So I don't think there may be a place for, there is obviously a place to keep the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. But I don't think that's the nature of what he's teaching. He's teaching a much broader scope of actually knowing what our differences are and not passing judgment or despising each other in spite of them.
Very good, thank you. You got that from verse 22. "Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." Brother Clarence?
Concerning knowledge, the Bible gives us some parameters to receive knowledge. I believe it is a gift. In the Epistle of James chapter 1, says there, if any of you I lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Something we can ask for in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. He says in verse 16, he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Excuse me. The book of Proverbs, so it's just the previous chapter that you conferred to in chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I believe it's something we can request for, ask the Lord for. We receive it from him. But interesting point I find in Proverbs is that it's in conjunction with also the fear of God.
Thank you. If the writer of that, when he was a young man going to become the king, or maybe just had become the king, he asked God for wisdom. And God blessed him immensely on account of that. Gave him a tremendous amount of wisdom. So knowledge is not a bad thing. It's actually a very good thing. I just had to think, in the workplace, in relation to teaching somebody how to use or how to live how to apply knowledge. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm a welder by trade, so that's what I can relate to, manufacturing, so that's what I'm going to use. Sometimes when we have a project to do, we get drawings, okay? An experienced man, if he enjoys what he's doing, he takes an interest in manufacturing, learns to read the drawings, okay? I can give him the drawings, he will look at them, and if he has to make the parts, he does whatever he has to do to make what's on the drawing. Now, if you give me a man, and I have to stand and look over his shoulder the whole time he's doing the job, the man is virtually useless, okay? Because he can't do anything on his own. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time for that. When he is just starting, that's a good time to look over his shoulder, help him learn the trade. But after a while, I don't want to have to look over his shoulder. I'm happy if he comes and asks questions and says, what does this mean on the drawings? Okay, that's a good thing. We have one lad in the shop now that finds it very difficult to come and ask. He would rather struggle through it. And that can cause hardship for him because he finds it difficult to come ask. Okay. Now, if you have a man now that has a bit of experience, you can hand him the drawings and he learns to read that drawing and do exactly what it says. Now you've got a man. Okay? And I don't think it's that much different when you're helping somebody to learn knowledge. When somebody's just starting in, you're going to give a lot of instructions. But if you're going to have that man be successful in his Christian life, we have to learn to read the drawings and do what it says. Apply that drawing to our life. And that's the Word of God. And now you've got a Christian. A mature Christian. So that, to me, is a little picture of how knowledge should work when teaching other people how to apply it. Just a bit of a random side thought there. Now back to Ron's question about the how far are we willing to go, or how far should we go, Brother Wayne, when it comes to going out of our way for our brother?
Well, it seems to me that how far we lay, how much of our knowledge we lay down for the sake of others, it seems to me that the scripture we're studying seems to imply that however far love requires us to. And it seems to me that any knowledge that is laid down outside of it being driven by love is without value.
Thank you. Anybody else? Brother Ray?
I agree with Wayne entirely. Another thing that I think of in that is the very last verse in Romans 14. It says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I think that that could actually... I may be, and this is a fact actually, in my own life, I would feel I have the liberty to do certain things that, you know, if it was only between me and God. But I couldn't actually do it in faith, because I know I would offend certain people. Therefore, if I go ahead and do it anyways, it becomes sin for me, because I can't go and do it in faith, even though between me and God, I may believe that I could. I don't know if that makes sense, but...
Mm-hmm. Brother John?
Just one thought on... I don't think it's so much, in trying to answer Ron's question, I guess, a few thoughts to add to that as well. I don't think it's so much, if we look at First Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, it's not so much about setting church policy as it is about individuals deeply challenging each one of us to consider what we value higher, walking in love with our brother or our own personal interpretation and liberties. And then also, even though it seems like the greater burden is on the strong to bear with the weak, yet there's also a responsibility. It's not a totally one-sided responsibility, because it also says that the and I don't have access to my Bible right now, so I have to paraphrase this, but it talks about the strong not despising the weak, and the weak not judging the strong. So you see there's a responsibility given on both sides to live together in peace. And then finally, I wonder if we really first of all, I want to say too, we have to define what causing our brother to stumble really means. I think that would be important. And then finally, I wonder if a lot of those questions won't be answered if we really get a hold of love. And say, God, how can I, you know, where the focus is more, how can I love my brother?
That's right.
And demonstrate to him the love of Christ, if that won't answer a lot of the questions, at least at a personal level, on how to walk through these things.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I believe that is the essence of the chapter. Right there. What am I willing? Not what do I have to. What am I willing to lay down? Am I going to serve myself, or am I going to serve my brother? There's something I thought. If you take a look around you, just do that. Take a look at who's around you right at this moment? Is there one person here that you would see any delight whatsoever in seeing them in hell? I hope not. And if you took a look around you and you see somebody sitting here that you honestly believe, without trying to be judgmental, but you have a concern in your heart that they're headed there, what happens? What does it do to you? Take a look at Jesus. He walked around Jerusalem. He told him, he's like, I tried to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. He wanted to protect them, but they rejected him. I think there's something we can learn. He wept over them. That's the response that we need to have when we see people. And if we're honestly concerned that the brother down the bench, the sister down the bench, if you question whether or not they're going to be there, does it motivate you to action? It should. It should motivate me to action. Jesus, or in the scripture, teaches us. I wrote it down. My notes aren't. They leave some things to be desired. I can't even spot it here. But the scripture that says, if you see your brother have physical need, just put it in my own words, and you have no heart to help him. He says, he asked the question, how can you say the love of God dwells in you? You can't. The question is obvious. The answer is obvious. We cannot claim to love somebody if we will not meet their physical needs when we have the ability to do so. Now, do you think God cares more about physical needs or spiritual needs? Okay? The answer is fairly simple. My physical body, when it dies, I mean, it's never coming back. But my soul is forever. Okay? The answer is obvious. We need to care more about the soul. So, if we see our brother or sister have a spiritual need and it doesn't motivate us to compassion, we're only kidding ourselves if we try to tell each other we love each other. It's a lie. Okay? Love, honest love, motivates to action. I think we should think about it. If we see somebody, what's the first thing we do? We go tell everybody else about their problem? No. So if you wrote in Matthew 18, I'm just going to go there. Matthew 18, we're going to read some scripture there. And I think it also addresses some of the other things we've been talking about. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso offendeth shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now that takes us back to knowledge. If we offend someone, cause them to go astray. And Brother John talked about this. What type of thing is that? What is an offense? An offense is when you cause somebody to stumble in their Christian life. And I think it's more than just stumbling. It's where they go astray from a walk of righteousness to a walk of unrighteousness. You have caused that person to stumble. Someone that believed, it says here in Matthew 18, a little one that believes, and you offend them, it's better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. And then he goes on and he talks about the, well, let's just read it. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If then I offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is lost, which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now there's something I'd like to say here. You can soon tell whether it's an honest offense or whether somebody's just, oh, I was offended. Okay? If it's an honest offense, we're going to have the courage to go talk to the person. We're not going to have the courage to go talk to everybody else. Culturally, I say this respectfully, but we've been taught that you go talk to the church leader. That's not the scripture. If somebody honestly is living in a way that's causing you to stumble, honestly stumble, you're going to have the courage to go talk to them. If it's just a beef you have, you'll probably go talk to everybody else. Okay. And then he goes on to say, if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And if you see what it says here, it's all about restoration. It's not about judgment. It's not about pointing fingers. It's about restoration. And that's another obvious sign about whether somebody's beef is legitimate or not. If it's not about restoration, I'm sorry. Nobody should have the time of day to listen to you without correcting you. Anybody have any thoughts? We didn't get into the practical things. I'm not sure if we need to get into the what stuff. I'm just going to ask you a question. I'm going to step out on a limb. How many of you think we can spend another week in this passage? How many of you think we should? Put your hands up. Think so? Okay, we're going to come back to it next week. I don't want to wear it out. I don't want to beat on something that you're saying. I think we've been through that. But I can see our time's up. And I trust our time is profitable. I think we can learn a lot from this scripture. We didn't at all get into chapter 10. Talks about it too. He gets into the practical part of this teaching there. And I think, yeah, spend some time with it. And I think we can benefit by looking into the practical side of this passage a little, or this scripture, these scriptures a little. And so, spend a bit of time with it this week. Ponder it. And let's come back and take another look at it. Thank you for your participation. Appreciate it, and wish you God's blessing.